But of course, I grew up under the preaching of my father, and the Lord saved me. Of course, it was God's power, but he's used my father and my mother so greatly in my life. So always such a treasure for me. Thank the Lord for them both. And so thankful to have my father still serving the Lord there in Thailand and for us to get a chance to hear him preach the word to us today. You pray for him as he comes and brings the message.
Oh boy, Ja. Okay, you that were in Sunday school know what that means. That's right. It means good morning, good night, goodbye, and thank you, and everything else. Okay, so they use that for so many things. But I'll say something else that is true. Yatni ga kotmo da veg na hale ja. It is a tonal language, and the tone is very important. It has Lahu has seven tones. And if you get the tone wrong, you're saying something else, and sometimes something bad. So you must be very careful. But I just said to you that I am so glad to see you today. And I want to say one more thing, which is very true. Nohu opo katakat na Bolo cheve yo. I said, I pray for you always. And that is the truth. On Sunday nights, particularly each week in Thailand, Sunday night is Sunday morning here. And I take a journey in prayer. I travel across America praying for the churches. And certainly, I do pray for First Baptist Church of Independence. I pray for you as people that I have met and know and love and cherish you. But we do pray for your services here while we are there. And it is a blessing being in that sense 12 hours ahead of you. So we are ahead of you, okay? You guys are behind, okay? But God is good, isn't he? I said, God is good, isn't he? Okay. But he is good, and I am so thankful. Well, I want to speak to you on the text that my son read to you. This passage has stirred my heart, but this is not a passage that is for preachers only. This is a passage for Christians. This is a passage for non-Christians. This is a passage that speaks to all of us. And let me just refer to it again. I want you to notice the pronouns. Wherefore, seeing we, get that? We, that means me, you. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, that's all of us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Let us run with patience, each one of us. Not a one of you are here by chance this morning. I believe that my God is God. And you're here by divine appointment. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And oh, that today we would be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a wonderful passage. The scene set before us in this text is one that they were very familiar with. Now, if I spoke to you in Lahu today, you wouldn't get much out of it. And if I use some illustrations that I use in Thailand and among the Burmese and Laotian, you would not get much out of them because they don't relate to you. But here the apostle set before them a scene that was very real in their own mind. Now, how many of you have heard of Paul Brown Stadium? Okay, yes. Named after my son and me, okay? Okay, and my grandson. No, and you can get that picture in your mind what takes place there. Beginning this fall, some things will be taking place there, and I'm sure there are other things that take place through the year. But the apostles set before them something that they were very well aware of. Many of us don't know that the stadium in Caesarea was larger than the one in Rome. They were very familiar with races. They had the national games. When the Macedonian Greeks came in and took over Israel, they instituted the national games. And so it was something very popular. And the Hebrews would fill those stadiums. They knew what it was, at least to watch those who were in the race. And they knew what it was to run in the race. And very few ran in the race because it took a lot. A lot of discipline. And it was a great demand on one to be in one of those races. But now he is exhorting us in this passage, each one of us, believer and unbeliever, that we too must run in a race. Now, your pastor gave a little bit of the context. The race that he's speaking of, I'm glad, is not a physical running race. Aren't you, Brother Sullivan? We might not do so well. But this race is the race of faith. It's a race in life. It's a race that we must all run. And there is a finish to it. Aren't you thankful for that? Now, I'm not at the finish line, I don't think, but I think I can see it. We're moving closer every day to that finish. And it is a place where we shall all be one day. Life is short. I've been thinking this past week, Brother Stanhope is still a coach to me, what, 30 years ago? I can see him out there with my son teaching them flag football, it's flag football and various sports. But time flies by so quickly. But one day, soon, each of us will stand alone before the Master. The end is coming. Oh, we must run. And this is a passage of exhortation, and that's what I want to do this morning, is to encourage, exhort, to call you forth. If you're not in the race, to get in it. And if you're in the race, to run as one of these who ran in those games, who ran in those races, to run, to win, to run with that finish in mind. Have it set before you. So it is a race of faith. What is faith? Now, I know your pastor preached for some time on Hebrews 11. Is that correct? And you dealt with this faith chapter. What a wonderful chapter that is. But in the very first verse, he defines faith for us. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't have time to spend much time there, but let me just say one simple way of maybe illustrating faith is, how would you describe blue to a blind person? That'd be very difficult, wouldn't it? You say, well, blue is, I don't know exactly, I might be a little colored blind, but I would say blue is kind of like the pew you're sitting in, but they can't see the pew. Or the sky, blue is what the sky is, or what some of the waters are. They are blue. But you see, this person has never seen water or pews or sky, so they can't relate to that. But here he says, faith is a substance. You see, this pulpit is substance. It's something we can touch, we can see it, we say that is real. But is faith real? You know, there are those who are atheists and they say, faith is not real. You are just a leap in the dark. But no, we're not. We are leaning and resting and walking and running in the light and on the light. You see, faith has as its object the Word of God. Now, I'm going to come back to the blue in a moment. But how many of you noticed my pink sandals? Did you notice the color of my sandals? Now, I am wearing sandals. Did you know that? I do have one pair of shoes, I believe, dress shoes in Thailand, but I only had room to bring one pair of shoes. We had to bring carry-ons to get here. And so I wore my sandals because I don't fit in my shoes very well anymore. Since I preach barefooted and I wear sandals all the time, my feet have changed. But, so pardon my sandals, but I don't apologize for that. But did you notice my pink sandals? You say, well, I didn't notice. Well, they're not pink. They're black. But you see, if I said pink sandals, in your mind, you could see my pink sandals. Some of you pictured in your mind my pink sandals, and that was a false picture you had in your mind, because I don't have any. I wouldn't wear them if I had them. I'd give them to my wife. But you see, I can say things and be jesting and it not be so. And if you put your faith in what I say, it wouldn't be real. But God's word is true, 100%. And when you put your faith in that, it becomes real. Now, I'm coming back to blue. How could a blind person really, really grab hold of blue? By receiving eyesight. If you could impart to them eyesight, then blue would suddenly become so real to them everywhere. You'd say, that's blue, and they say, oh, and that's blue, and that's blue, and blue would be such a reality. Let me say to the one who believes, genuine faith makes real to us what God says so that we believe it. It is a reality. And when everything seems opposite to it in our circumstances, it is real to us because we believe God and we believe His Word. Now, that is what he's speaking of. This is a race, but it's a race of faith. It's not with your legs. It's with your faith, by faith. It is with all your energies, but it's by faith. It is by faith. Now, he refers us back. He says, wherefore? And your pastor referred to that. These in the chapter before. I appreciate the love that my son has for us. And, you know, I've heard people say glowing things about us that I feel almost embarrassed. It has been a change, no doubt. But let me say, there's no better place for anyone in the world than just where God wants you. You would be out of place in Thailand and Laos, and God hasn't called you there. He's called you where you are. Now, if He calls you somewhere else, you better be ready to go. But what I'm coming to, the point I'm making is, it's not what other people say about you. You know, one of the things that I fear the most is hypocrisy in myself. I fear others getting a picture of me that is not true. All of us are earthen vessels. That's what we are, clay pots. And again, your pastor referred to that, the power is of God. If anything's accomplished for good, God did it. And He uses us. What a blessing. But my point is that God is the one who gave testimony of these in chapter 11. When God says something about somebody, you can believe it. He has the right estimation of each one of us. He knows us. We can fool each other. You can't fool God. You can fool me. You can't fool God. But here, God testified of these individuals, men, women, children, these of faith in the chapter before. These, we call them the heroes of faith. But God has set them before us. And He says, we're compassed about. They're in the grandstands. Now, let me, we say that they're in the grandstands, they are not watching us. That would not be heaven. You see, they've finished. And to look on into this world of woe would not be a great joy for them. But they're in our Lord's presence in perfect bliss. But He is not saying that they are in the grandstands in the sense of the Colosseum seated there in the stadium watching us. But He's setting them before us as we are runners in the race that we are to see them. He had just set them before us. You see, there they are. And He has pointed this out that we might think upon their testimony. Now, they are not pointing us to themselves. They're pointing us to the Savior, the one who gave them their faith, the one who enabled them to run the race of faith. They're pointing us to Him. But we do look to them. And I just want to refer to a few of them in this message just to encourage you. But first of all, in the chapter before he set before us Abel. The second man born into this world, Abel. That one that you know who was killed by his brother, Cain. But we're told there that he had a more excellent faith, that he had a more excellent offering, more excellent sacrifice, and he obtained witness from God and that he was righteous. He believed God. But what do we know about Abel? What is God setting before us in the chapter before? And we're not going to deal with these verse by verse, and I'm not even going to point to the verses. You know the stories. But he tells us of Abel, who had faith in a Savior. He had a more excellent sacrifice. You see, he had a sacrifice which was by faith. Now, we've already said that faith is based upon the Word of God. You see, when Abel offered the firstlings of his flock, that lamb of the flock, that lamb of the first year unto God, he was not offering it because it's just something he wanted to do and say, well, I want to give something to God. God does not need anything. He doesn't need anything you have. God owns everything. But here was a sacrifice. Here was an offering. What Abel was doing, I picture in my mind, is what we read in Leviticus chapter 1. When one had sinned, he came to the gate of the tabernacle. Now, as far as we know, Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve were still there at the gate of paradise. And I believe, and many do believe, this is speculation, that Cain later went out from the presence of the Lord, but God's presence was still there. Here was the place God met with them. But he brought there his offering, and as in Leviticus chapter 1, I picture, he says, when you've sinned, you bring that burnt offering, you lay your hands upon the head of that offering. And a picture here of confessing your sins upon the head of that sinless one. Bringing before God, holding before God nothing but your hope in the Lamb of God. As John said it, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's what Abel was doing as he set that lamb before God. And he laid his hands upon it, confessing his sin, and then cut its throat, shed its blood, offered up its life. You know, even the taking of an animal is the ending of a life. It's a life. It was a serious thing. And as Abel offered that, it was a serious thing. This lamb that he brought, this harmless, this sinless lamb, he was expressing faith in a Savior. No, the Savior had not come, but he was real to him that God had promised to Adam and Eve when he cursed the serpent, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And then God shed the blood of those animals and clothed Adam and Eve with the skins, setting before them the gospel. Abel understood that, and by faith he offered, expressing his faith. But here's the point I want to ask this morning. Have you come to God? As Abel came before God, now I'm not talking about coming before the church. I'm not talking about coming before your family. I'm saying, have you come before God personally? Have you personally come to God? If you don't come to God, you'll never be saved. You must come before God as a guilty sinner, just like Abel. And holding before God, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Holding before God, nothing but Jesus died for me. You sent your Son to shed his blood for my sins. He paid for them. He bore them all away. They're gone. Because Jesus died for me. My friend, saving faith. That's what we see in Abel. Saving faith. Do you have saving faith this morning? You're not in the race until you have saving faith. Oh, I encourage you, whoever you are this morning, if you're without Christ, this gospel is for sinners. And right now, even there in your heart, you can come before God and by faith, trust in His Son as your only hope, you'll find forgiveness. It was as a 9-year-old boy sitting right back about where Brother Myers is in the church where I was as a boy, The Lord one night opened my heart and saved me, granted me a heart to trust His Son. But do you have saving faith? I must move along. The second one we see in this passage is sweetening faith. You say sweetening faith? You realize we're in a world of woe. Enoch was the seventh from Adam, and the days had become so dark. They were evil, kind of like America. I am not in the same country I left 3 years ago. This country is not just going down, it's falling. I am amazed at the quickness, and if you don't see that, you are blind. But Enoch lived in such a day. You read the book of Jude, it speaks about it. But we're told that Enoch walked with God by faith. Now, one joy I've had over the last 3 years, I've walked with Susan, the most wonderful woman on the face of the earth. No doubt in my mind about that. But we have walked closer together, and let me tell you, in the pastorate, it is busy. You're called here and there, but one thing about in the mission work, we're most of the time called everywhere together. And that's a blessing. Blessing to walk with, but to walk with God. Life was full of heartaches. When God led the children of Israel, and don't, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. And we do. When God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, where did they go? Red Sea, first thing. That wasn't easy. Ah, Moses, save us, we perish. God opened up the Red Sea. You remember what happened afterward? They praised God. You remember what happened after that? It went 3 days' journey without water. And then they came to water and it was bitter. They couldn't drink it. What was God doing to them? He was showing them He is sweet. You remember how they prayed and how Moses went and God told him to cast the tree into the water and the water became sweet. Isn't that a beautiful picture of our Savior of the cross? Our Lord Himself became a man. Why? That now through walking with Him, even the bitter things in this life can become sweet. But He had fellowship. You see, salvation is not religion. Some of you are thinking that, maybe. Well, I've got to do this and do that and do that. Yes, you ought to do everything the Lord commanded you to do, but it's a relationship. You walk with Him. These things have I written unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4. You see, salvation is a relationship. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer, said, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Walking with God. Jesus died for us so that now we are reconciled to God. We have fellowship with God. Do you have fellowship with God? Let me say, if you don't have fellowship with God, you're not saved. But Christians, oftentimes we don't have fellowship like we ought to. We who know the Lord. And the testimony of Enoch was he walked with God in that evil day. Oh, people, let us cast all our cares upon Him. Let us confess our sins of not walking with the Lord and obeying Him and pouring out our hearts and praying without ceasing. These commands are very real. Living in His presence. Aren't you thankful He will never leave us nor forsake us? But don't we forget Him? Enoch, by faith, he had the sweetness of his life in that bitter day walking with God. But then I want to mention a third one. Severing faith. You follow the Lord, it's going to cost you. Things are going to be severed from you. Abraham walked with God. Abraham, by faith, left his parents. You see, God called him to a country he didn't know. He left his home to go live in tents. He left his parents to go where he was a stranger. His friends he left. The issue is not what you leave. It is here's the question. What are you willing to leave? What are you not willing to leave? What not? Jesus said, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. He's not talking just about things. He is talking about things. He's talking about relationships as well. That's the context. Whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. You see, whatever it is that you hold dearer than the Lord, you will forsake him for it. We must receive every one we have, every relationship we have, and everything we have with open hands, ready for the Lord to take it away and say, go. You see, Abraham had even meant to the point God said, what about Isaac? I've given you that son now. Are you willing to give him back to me? Everything. The dearest thing. That's Abraham, severing faith. True faith severs us from things in this life. It's a reality. Let me just move on to two more. I could mention Moses. I'm just going to move to the last one, severing faith. I mean, suffering faith. Suffering. I said this earlier, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. But the last part of that chapter, he goes on and tells us about those who were starved. You say, Brother Paul, the Lord will take care of you. Yes, he will until I die. But I'm no better than my brethren. I may starve. That may be the way he'll take me home. Some were burned. They may burn me. I don't know. Some were sawn asunder. That's not the one I choose, okay? I mean, to think of men sawing me in half and seeing that saw, just give me the guillotine or hang me or something else. But you see, our forefathers suffered for the name which is above every name. They were in the race. And when the race meant suffering, they continued on to the end. Are we willing? Do you have that kind of faith that will persevere? That's what he's saying. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, we have these witnesses. They ran. They were faithful to the end. How about us? Seeing we are compassed about with this great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And let me exhort you this morning again, everything you have, all those possessions that take all your time and all your money, hold them with open hands and be careful what you buy. Possessions can possess us. They can control us. Be careful. Money. You say, well, I don't have much money. Covetousness is not a matter of what you have, it's what you want. You see, keep your eyes on the Lord. Lay aside every weight, anything that would hinder. You know, if we had a race this morning, and my wife and I were to race to that back door, and if she was up here, we were even. I think I could beat her. But if I had to carry Brother Myers on my back, I think she'd win. Now, my wife can run. She's running 5. She did the couch to 5K, and she's running 5K now. Long term, she might beat me. I don't know. But you see, I couldn't beat her with a weight on my back. And Christians are trying to run the race, and they're carrying big weights. And sin in their life. He says, lay it aside. Anything that will hinder you. Life for a Christian is not about how many possessions you have. You're going to be the finish line. Those are going to be gone. You say, oh, I'm going to leave my money to so-and-so, and they're going to be so happy. You won't know it. You know, what vain things. Leave a testimony to your family. That's the greatest thing you can give them. But run, laying aside anything that would hinder you. But last of all, oh, here it is, looking. Let me not leave this out. Running with patience, the race that is set before us. I love that word, patience. It's hupomone in the Greek. It means to remain under. It means when the going gets tough, don't throw the weight off. Don't get out from under the load. Don't continue on with what God has given you to do. No matter what, that's what the word means. To run with endurance. It's hard for every one of us. Wherever he's called you, it's hard. There are difficulties, but don't quit. I had a wrestling coach that I loved him dearly and hated him dearly. But I was in wrestling for 5 years till I broke my back. And he was a liar. No, I don't know if he was. Well, one day we had practiced for maybe 2 or 3 hours. We were worn out. And he says, now we're going to go out and run on the track. And he says, you run this in a particular time, you get to quit. You have 4 laps. You do a good job. You get to go in. And he set a time on it. I don't remember what the time was. But he had a stopwatch up here. And we went 4 laps around the track. So the first one, I was giving it all I had. And he said, you're doing great. You're going to make it. Second lap, he said, oh, you've got it made. Third lap, he said, you have it made. You give it all you got, and you can go to the showers. And I thought, wow, wonderful. I gave everything I had. My side hurt. My lungs hurt. My legs hurt. I think my hair hurt. I don't know. I hurt all over my body. And I got back in, and he said, you didn't make it. Go again. Now, he did that on purpose. I don't think he ever pushed the button on the stopwatch. But what he wanted us to know is that we can do more than we thought. Now, that's just in my physical body, but let me say, there is nothing you face but what the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient. I can't ever excuse anyone for quitting. No one. You don't know what I've been through. No, but my Savior does, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who purposed to come to redeem us. He's the author of our faith, and it is finished. He finished the work of redemption. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the supreme example of running the race for us. He knows what we go through, and you can't say, well, you don't know. Let me say, Hebrews 11 tells of people that know too what you've been through, and they ran. They didn't quit. We're without excuse, but here is our Savior, the supreme example, who for the joy that was set before him. I don't know all that that means. The Father's will being seated at the right hand of the Father on high. But I think also it means the joy set before him was having accomplished the Father's will of redeeming us. Us being with him. Did you realize Isaiah 53:10 says that as our Savior hung on that cross, it says he shall see his seed. He didn't die for a mass. He saw a globe or some mass of people that he would save out of every race. No, he saw individuals. You say, how can that be? He's God and yet man. But he saw his seed. He was dying for me. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, that last part, says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Often people look at that verse and they fail to see that last part. Who loved me? Can you get over that? That Jesus loved me? I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Do you know that? That's why he hung on that cross. That's why he endured the worst pain that anyone ever endured. That's why he endured the worst soul agony anyone ever endured, being forsaken by man, but most of all, he was forsaken by God. The worst pain I believe anyone can ever know is not physical. It's the agony of soul. I had a cousin we witnessed to when we were teenagers, and he said, I still remember it like we were yesterday. We were riding our bicycles down through a shopping center there in the parking lot. And he says, I'm going to go to hell and be with my friends. My friend, you have no friends in hell. The Bible calls it the blackness of darkness forever. What did Jesus endure on the cross? He endured an infinite amount of loneliness. A soul agony like we have never known. You have felt lonely, but you have never been like our Savior, forsaken of men, forsaken by God, utterly. The wrath of God came upon the Son of God, our Savior, on that cross. He endured it, despising the shame as he hung naked on that cross. Why? For us. You see, he ran, not for himself. He ran for us. True Christianity is not motivated by duty. Yeah, we have our duties. It's motivated by love. I love 1 John 4:19. It's a big verse. It says, we love him because he first loved us. That's Christianity. You see, we don't do what we do. I have to do it. I have to go to church. I have to do this. I have to do that. I have to read my Bible. It's love. This is my Savior. And this race that we run, it's a race of faith, but it's a race of faith that we run because we loved him who loved us first and gave himself for us. Let me ask you, are you in the race? If you're not in the race, my friend, you are on a free fall headed for destruction. Not only in hell forever, but this life, oh, the heartache, the ruin of sin in this life. We deal with it. What you sow, you reap. Are you in the race? Oh, my friend, come to God, trusting in Jesus like Abel. Maybe a Christian. Oh, today, if you're a Christian, God has reconciled you to himself by giving his son. Why? That he might have fellowship with you and you with him. Are you walking with the Lord? Are you walking with the Lord? That's personal. It's not my question. It's one, you'll meet the Lord one day. The finish line will come. Are you walking with him with open hands, being willing to be severed from anything in this life? By the way, Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus said, what? You that have left all, he said, you shall receive 100-fold in this life and then the age to come, eternal life. Let me say, my mother is very feeble. I don't expect to see her again. But I have hundreds of mothers. But not like that one. But I'm just saying God gives you 100-fold. Family, yes, it is difficult being severed from family, but I have family all over the world. God's family is our family now. We have a big family, the biggest. You see, are you willing to be severed? What about suffering? Maybe you're suffering now. God's grace is sufficient. Whatever it is, his promises are yea and amen to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Trust him. His grace is sufficient. Trust him. Trust him. That's faith. It's a race of faith. The whole of life, we walk by faith and we run by faith, not by sight. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you have it? Let's pray.